The reading from Philippians 4, I'll begin with verse 4 and read through 13. Listen to God's word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In the movie Kung Fu Panda, Po, the main character, searches for peace. He's in the midst of very troubling times. This is in the second Kung Fu Panda, actually, so get my movies straight. His instructor counsels him to find inner peace through meditation. And so Po goes and finds a quiet place, and he empties his mind of what is troubling him, his worries and his fears. In fact, that type of meditation that is put forward in Kung Fu Panda is that of what we might characterize as what I'll characterize as Eastern mysticism. It's a type that has been made popular today as well, oftentimes in the practice of yoga. It is the practice of emptying your mind, not just of worries and fears, but actually emptying your mind of everything. So when you read the title to my sermon today, you might expect to come and to hear a lesson on learning how to empty your mind of your worries and to turn your mind to emptiness. I'm not going to do that. In fact, I would warn you away from Eastern types of meditation as actually dangerous and not helpful at all. They are not the Christian practice of meditation. But that word is very popular today, and it's used mostly to refer to that type of meditation. But when the Bible uses the term meditation, it has something very different in mind. That type of meditation is empty-headed and really wrong-headed. Instead, the Christian form of meditation is to fill your mind with God and God's Word. And it's that type of meditation that I'm going to turn your attention to today. And it's that type of meditation that is most valuable in the valley of suffering. You might compare meditation to eating. Just to help you to understand what meditation is, I'm going to compare it to that. So, sometimes you eat something that you don't want to eat. Or you do so because you know you ought to eat your vegetables, or because your mom actually put it on your plate and said, you're going to have to eat this. You may even plug your nose and take a big gulp of milk and swallow it down without ever even tasting it, right? Have you ever done that? What? Nobody has? I can't believe it. Well, then there are other things that you enjoy tasting. A juicy steak, a piece of bacon, pie and ice cream, a piece of dark chocolate. Those types of things you take in your mouth and you savor as long as you can. You let the flavor roll around on your tongue and you just enjoy the taste, right? That's meditation. It's enjoying filling yourself, filling your mind with the presence of God and with His Word, letting it roll around in your mind and thinking about it through the day, enjoying the experience of thinking about God and what it means for that Word to be applied in my life today. It's savoring that over and over again. It's to fill your experience rather than emptying your experience. So Eastern mysticism would take a nice piece of dark chocolate and just gulp it down without tasting it, right? Well, that's not meditation. Christian meditation is to savor, to fill your mind with God and His Word. This is especially appropriate because suffering can blind you to God's love and His presence. Those times in which you suffer can be so intense and narrow your focus so much that you lose sight of God in the midst of suffering. So it's important for you to meditate on the Lord in the valley of suffering by filling your mind with God and with His Word. I've chosen two examples today to illustrate this Christian practice of meditation. I've chosen Job and the Apostle Paul. I'm going to begin by just thinking about meditation in the midst of suffering. To begin with, I'll start with Job. I chose Job for hopefully obvious reasons. He is the poster child for suffering and the righteous suffering. This book of Job could be a meditation in and of itself on suffering. I would in fact urge you to read the book of Job straight through this week, to read it through a couple of times so that you would become familiar with the suffering of this righteous man. You'll find many things in this account, many things that will only strengthen your appreciation for what God does in the midst of suffering. I'm going to highlight just a couple of them so you get a grasp of the book on its entirety. Now I'm going to focus on meditation in the midst of that suffering. So you'll find as you read this how God rules over evil and over Satan himself. You'll learn of Satan's hatred of God and his work against God's people. You'll agonize with Job over the loss of those things that were near and dear to him. His family, his health, his possessions, his wealth. You'll also chafe at his friends who come and who accuse him of doing wrongs. You'll sympathize with him in his prayers. Excuse me. You'll sympathize with him in his prayers as he cries out to God and asks the Lord, why are these things happening? You'll also tremble with Job in God's presence and be humbled by the Almighty. It is a rich book. As I said for today, I want to highlight the fact that all through his suffering, that Job filled his thoughts with God. He filled his thoughts with God's truth. When I read today, I read from Job chapter 19. And in Job 19, it begins with an agonizing accusation that God is the one who is afflicting him, that his voice has not been heard. It's actually very similar to Psalm 77 that we just sang. In that psalm, David does the same thing, that I cried to the Lord for help, that I experienced all of these troubles, and I wondered if God has forgotten his mercy. And like David, Job comes to a conclusion. Job says, even in the midst of his crying out for answers, he clings to this truth. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives and that I shall see him. In Psalm 77, it puts it this way. When I thought that God's mercies had gone, I concluded that my reasoning was wrong. For God is unchanged. God is good. Job meditates on this, and even in the midst of his crying out in wonder to the Lord and with accusation of God, he still ponders and meditates about God in the midst of his misery. I also chose Job as a second example of a meditation, of meditating in suffering. The whole context of the book of Philippians is a context of suffering. If you go back into chapter 1, you'll find that Paul is writing from prison. He hasn't been put up in the Waldorf Astoria and reclining on his cushy bed, having room service brought to him. He's chained to a soldier. He's under house arrest. He's awaiting trial. But in an interesting way, the book of Philippians has come to be known as the joyful letter. If you can imagine that, you would barely know that this was a psalm written in the midst of suffering, because it reflects Paul's acknowledgement that God has laid his hand on him. He says that he presses on for that upward call of Christ. He knows that the Redeemer has humbled himself even unto the point of death on the cross, and that every knee shall bow before him. In the very immediate context of what I read in chapter 4, you would find that Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but let your requests and supplications be made known to God, and that he would give you peace. Well, anxiety and the need for peace imply that there is trial, that there is suffering. That's a context in which Paul counsels prayer, thanksgiving, and then in verse 8, meditation. The point is that Paul is saying that strength and peace, that peace that surpasses understanding, comes not from emptying your mind and trying to ignore that anxiety, but instead it comes from the presence of Christ in the midst of those trials. And so in Philippians 4:8, Paul says, meditate on these things. And that's where we'll turn now in my outline, to meditate on these things. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. In case you missed it, this is not Eastern mysticism, which empties your mind of all things. Instead, Christian meditation involves deliberately filling your mind, intentionally turning your mind to think deeply about God and about what he has done. If you look up the word meditate in the Bible, you'll often find it linked to thinking about God, about His works, about His Word. Just as an example, Joshua 1:8 that was from our call to worship today. Meditate on the law of God, says the Lord. In Psalm 77, it says, I will also meditate on all your work. And in Psalm 119, it says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. So Paul says, meditate on these things. Think deeply about these things. I'm going to group them into three different categories here, starting with what is true. Fill your mind with what is true, guided first of all by the truth that God has given to us in His Word, and then finding that truth in all of your life as well. This can be a very crucial practice in the midst of suffering, because your experiences are very hard. They're so hard that you can lose sight of God in the midst of that valley of suffering. But in the midst of that trouble, God uses His Word to remind you of His goodness, to remind you what He has done for you. You can hear this in Job. You could hear that in when he cries out that, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that He shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Earlier in the midst of his agony, he speaks of that knowledge as well. He reminds himself that the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he says, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. Those words come and rise out of God's revelation of himself to Job. He meditates on what is true and what he knows of his experience of the Lord. You can do this as well by intentionally delving into God's Word to fill your mind with His presence and with His truth, to fill your suffering with Christ, your Redeemer who suffered for you. And I urge you to meditate on whatever is true. Not only that, but also meditate on what is noble, just, and pure. You might translate each one of these things in a way that draws your attention to the character of God. You could translate noble as honorable. It thinks about those things that are above reproach, free from every stain. That which is just is the word that we use commonly for righteousness. You can meditate on the righteousness of God. And the word that is translated here as pure is also the word that we use to translate holy, which is one of the great characteristics of God Himself. What Paul is doing is calling you to think about God's character. And again, just think about your own experience of suffering and how easy it is for that trial or that pain or that sickness to narrow your attention down to some very basic things. And often to narrow them down to that suffering itself. It's also common in the midst of that suffering to question God like Job did, to doubt His goodness and to His wisdom. Job certainly went through this during his suffering. You can hear it in his agonizing cries. His friends came and they focused on accusing him of what he had done wrong. And Job wondered what God was doing in the midst of all of this. But the one faithful friend, Elihu, comes and he directs Job's attention to God's character. Pay attention especially to chapters 36 and 37 and what Elihu say to Job. You'll be amazed at the depths of the theology that is brought up there. Now, it's true that Elihu is answering some of the accusations of Job's other friends, but he speaks of the majesty and the holiness of God. He draws Job's attention to really deep theology. And that's the point here, that in the midst of your suffering, that meditation addresses that suffering by filling your heart with the greatness and the glory of God. And that lifts your eyes from the narrowness that is brought on by suffering. It takes all of those disturbing thoughts and the circumstances that you're surrounded with and orders them underneath the glory of the God who loves you and who has given Himself for you. It is a deliberate act to order your thoughts underneath that God who loves you. The third category of are the last four words that are given here: to think on whatever is lovely, of good report, of virtue, or praiseworthy. And Paul does something very important here. He shifts from what is known logically and rationally, and he begins to talk about things that are more emotive, things that are lovely and virtuous, things that that have the quality of having a good report and being praiseworthy. He has in mind the ordering not just of your thoughts and of your rational thinking about God and the facts that you know about Him, but also taking in hand your emotions about God. You see, the Lord knows very well that we are not just rational beings, that we are a complex mix of the things that we think and the things that we feel. And those all get mixed up together. Imagine having a box of spaghetti and an uncooked box of spaghetti, and in that box all of the long strands of spaghetti are neatly ordered. And you open up that box and you're going to get the water ready, and you're going to set it on the counter, and you accidentally drop it. And what happens to the spaghetti? It's a big mess. Can you imagine trying to get that back in the box then? Well, you have to take that and collect it and order it again if you want to put it back in the box, right? There's something about our lives that's like that box of spaghetti that becomes unordered. And it's right for us to think about God and to order our thoughts and to also take in hand our emotions and to train our emotions to be ordered under our love for God. So where the first categories of truth and justice and honor and purity are objective truth, these last order your feelings. Our desires need to be brought under our experience of the love of God. I like the way Tim Keller addresses this in his book on suffering. He says that suffering puts its finger on good things that have become too important to us. We must respond to suffering by reordering our loves, not by jettisoning those love things, but by turning to God and loving Him more, and by putting our roots down deeper into Him. That's what makes God's response to Job that much more precious. Have you ever read those last chapters of Job, chapters 39 and to the end, where God appears to Job and He says to Job, stand up, man up. I'm going to talk to you. Show yourself a man. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Have you entered into the springs of the sea? You know the way to the dwelling of the light. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades, the stars? Can you loose the cords of Orion in the heavens? Can you capture Leviathan? Have you ever wondered, what kind of answer is that to Job, who is longing to know why I am going through this? You see, God doesn't answer Job by answering why. God answers Job with himself. What he does is he draws Job both in his thinking and in his experience to love him more, to be satisfied with God as God, not because he can understand all the whys and the wherefores, not because he has lots of things given to him by God, but to be satisfied and to love God purely because of who God is, because of that greatness and majesty of God. God calls Job to love him because he is lovely, because he is worthy of praise, because he is of good report. So how do we order our loves? How do we order our desires? How do we follow this urging of Paul to stir up our affections for God, especially in the midst of suffering? Well, the answer is actually one of those easy answers. The answer is Jesus. The answer is to look deeply at your Redeemer and to meditate on the love that motivated him to leave heaven to come to rescue you from your sin. To meditate on the depths of the love that has brought about the freedom that you experience from sin. To meditate on the glory that you will have for all eternity. A glory that prompts Paul to be able to say elsewhere that what we experience in this life, the trials that we experience in this life, are light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that belongs to you right now. How do you stir up your affections for your wife or your husband? Well, it's in a sense, it's quite simple, isn't it? It's to give yourself to that person. You don't go home and make a logical list necessarily of all of these things. Maybe you're geared in that way and that it's good for you to do that and you can see all of these qualities. But no, you stir up love by practicing love for each other. So to stir up your affections for God, to stir up your affections in the midst of affliction is to look at Jesus, to meditate on the love that He has for you, to think deeply on what has brought about your freedom, and to think about the love that you have for Him, and to order then your desires around that great love. Like Job and like Paul, you have and you will experience a variety of valleys of suffering in your life. I pray that as you do experience them, as you are experiencing them, and as you will, that you would remember this lesson from Paul and from Job, and that you would meditate on God, that you would meditate on His Word. Think deeply about Jesus Christ and what He has done for you, and so find peace that passes all understanding in the presence of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that suffering often distracts us and blinds us from finding that You are in fact present with us in the midst of our suffering. And Lord, sometimes we are woefully and willfully ignorant of that fact. Sometimes we wallow in our self-pity. Instead, O Lord, I pray that we would set out to find You and to seek You in the midst of that suffering. That we would intentionally turn to Your Word. And that in our prayers, that we would cry out to You. That we would meditate on what we know. For Lord, just like Job, we know that our Redeemer lives. And just like Paul, we know that our sufferings are light and momentary compared to what You have in store for us. So, O Lord, I pray that You would remind us of what we know through the truths of Scripture. And I pray, O Lord, that You would also shape our emotions. For Lord, oftentimes suffering leaves us ragged and raw. We pray, O Lord, that You would hear our cries and accept our tears, and that we would help us to recognize Your love. And so, O Lord, we pray that our affections would be stirred up. We would take those emotions in hand and bring them to You and find that peace that passes all understanding. For Lord, that is found only in Your presence. We pray that in the valley of suffering that we would know Your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.